Back when I was young and Santa Claus used to come, why, every Christmas was an exciting time for me. And I just couldn't wait for that jolly old fellow to come and leave me gifts. And the mystique of it, and the fact that he would come when I was asleep, and there were all the gifts, and I pictured him going away on his sleigh. Those were pretty happy times. We didn't get much at Christmas, very little, but that wasn't the joy of Christmas. We just enjoyed the fantasy that went on at that time. But then there was always the post-Christmas depression. And I remember when our children were growing up, and Tommy was about that tall, and Candy was about that tall, and we'd play games with them about Santa Claus, and I'd dig a little elf outside the window, and the kids loved it. Now, today it embarrasses them, but the kids loved it. And we always had a good time, and we always enjoyed seeing the kids come in and open their gifts, and always a lot of excitement and joy. And Imogene and I, at that time, we were doing fairly well financially, and so they had big Christmases, and it was a good time. But then there was always the post-season depression. Well, my kids are all grown now, and we're a close family. We love one another. We don't always agree on everything. And we slip around making calls and trying to arrange it where nobody gets their feelings hurt, but I think that's true in most families. But we're a close family, and we love one another. But now I think the kids realize that their old mom and dad don't have long on this earth, even if Jesus doesn't come soon. And so there'll be a period of time of sorrow if Jesus hasn't come and we pass on and go to be with him, and they'll be telling their kids that grandma and granddad went on to be with the Lord. So you see, happiness is a very short-lived thing when it has to do with the emotions we feel in our flesh and the joy we have from loving one another in the flesh and things of that nature. This time of year is my favorite time of year. I love it. There's a lot of seasonal joy this time of year. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, I don't feel that way. Well, I'm sorry. I just happen to like this time of year. I realize Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, and I realize this is not his birthday, and I realize that God didn't tell us to celebrate his birthday. But nevertheless, I like this time of year. It's a time when a lot of minds and thoughts are drawn to Christ, and that's my time of year. Now, happiness, lasting happiness, is based on acceptance. When I was born, as I grew up, it was important to me to be accepted by my father, and to be accepted by my mother, and to be accepted by my grandparents, to be accepted by my children after they were born. I wanted to be accepted as a son, as a daughter, as a father, and my happiness was based on that acceptance. If I thought my children didn't love me, I was unhappy. If I thought my mother didn't love me, I was unhappy. If my dad didn't love me, I was unhappy. So lasting happiness is a matter of acceptance and knowing that you are accepted. And the length of time that the acceptance lasts is how long your happiness lasts. Unhappiness is found in rejection. In this modern day world in which we live, I have great empathy and sympathy for many, many, many young children who aren't loved by their parents, either the father or the mother, and they feel that they're rejected. I wish I had understood this more when I was a father raising our children, that my children needed my acceptance. And I was far too busy worrying about my own acceptance and various other parts of my profession and career than I was in being accepted by my children and accepting them. It was through ignorance on my part, and I regret it, but you can't go back and relive it. Unhappiness comes from rejection. If someone feels they're rejected, this person doesn't love them, this person doesn't love them, this person doesn't love them, they live a life of absolute misery because they feel like they're rejected. Acceptance. The receipt of it, or the lack of it, which is rejection, mostly determines the degree of happiness in our lives. People are always saying concerning air sickness or seasickness or any type of a phobia that one has, they say, it's all in your mind. Well, pray tell me, where else would it be? And isn't what your mind conjures up and what your mind thinks and what your mind assumes or makes out to be the case, whether it is or not, isn't the mind what determines whether you're happy or unhappy? And a mind in a person that feels like the person is rejected, the mind feels rejected, and the mind feels accepted. And if the mind feels accepted, the person's happy. If it doesn't feel accepted, it's rejected, and it's unhappy. And happiness is a state of life. Now, the interesting thing about lasting happiness that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever is where you find it. Once we receive Christ, God accepts us in His Son. That's a fact. We can either find spiritual happiness in our new relationship with God through His Son's blood by letting His Spirit transform us into what He wants us to become. That is, like His Son. Or we can find unhappiness by being a son or daughter of God that continues to try to find happiness in acceptance by the approval of people rather than in fellowship with Him. That's the problem that a lot of church members face. It's a problem I face. If a church member learns that he is truly accepted as he is in Christ and by Christ, and he develops his relationship of acceptance, what goes on in his mind as to how he feels about being accepted or rejected, and he develops a fellowship, a close relationship with Christ after he or she is saved, then that person has a happiness that is only broken temporarily when they start looking at what people think about them and whether people accept them or reject them. I've watched many church members in my life, and there's some on our church row, that never seem to find any happiness because it's based on whether they feel other people are accepting them. You can spot them a mile away. They get their feelings hurt over nothing. The slightest little thing that goes on, their feelings are hurt. They feel rejected. They feel like that they aren't loved. You can do one of two things. You can either keep on babying them and mollycoddling them and treat them with kid gloves and let them stay that way for the rest of life. Or you can preach and teach the Word of God and try to get them to understand what acceptance is really all about. My acceptance by Jesus Christ is the most important thing in my life. And it's something that I continually try, by the leadership of God's Spirit through His Word, to keep in as close a fellowship with Him as I can through daily confessing my sins, which are many, continually seeking His will and counsel in my life, and being concerned about whether He accepts me or not. But I just said He did accept me, and He has accepted me. Jesus does not accept my ways. He does not accept my attitude. But what Jesus accepts is me. And I'm accepted in Christ. He doesn't like my ways. He rejects my ways. He doesn't like some of my conduct and actions. He rejects them. But He does not reject me. He loves me. He loves me the way I am. He doesn't love the things I do. But He accepts me. He accepts me the way I am. In John 1, 11 and 12, these words are written. He, Jesus, came unto His own. He came to His own people that had worshipped Him for thousands of years. And His own received Him not. They rejected Him. Now rejection with God is a little different from ours. When we get rejected, we stop loving. We stop loving. When we get rejected, we stop loving. God doesn't. Christ came. They rejected Him. Christ has never stopped loving His people. He still loves them. He still accepts them, even though they haven't received Him. And He's going to keep on receiving them until the final rejection occurs in their life or at their death. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him. Those who accept Him, He accepts. He accepts as His children, as His born-again children. He accepts them as those who have put their faith in Him, and He accepts them. But as many as received them, to them gave He power to be the sons of God. To become is a state of being verb, like Shakespeare said, to be or not to be. That is the question. To exist or not to exist. To be or not to be. It's a state of existence verb. But as many as received Him, He saved them. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. Those that received it were saved. Those who didn't receive it weren't. To them gave He power to be or become the sons of God. He gave them the power to act like, to conduct themselves, to put on Christ on the outside, to live a life to show they were the sons of God, so the world could recognize they were the sons of God. The moment that you're saved, You are a son of God. But then you have the power, Christ living in you, to act like a son of God, to be a son of God, to conduct yourself in such a way that you are a son of God. Who did he give this power to? Even to them that believe on his name. Our unhappiness in this life is based on our inability to realize how accepted we are in Christ, how we'll never be rejected by Christ, how he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And our fellowship with him daily is what maintains a degree or state of happiness. I've learned this. It's taken a long time. I've been here quite a while on this planet, and I've learned it. You're going to have interruptions in this. You're going to have days where things don't go right. You're going to have days where people don't like what you do or what you say, or they're not going to like the way you do this, the way you do that. You're going to follow to have that all your life. I'm going to have it. You're going to have it. We're all going to have it. But in the midst of that, let these just be little slight interruptions. And remember that you're accepted in Christ. Remember you're never rejected in Christ once you've received him. And let your fellowship with him be what gives you happiness or the like of it. As long as I'm in fellowship with Christ, serving him in his church, daily confessing my sins, admitting when I'm wrong, and believing that God does forgive my sins. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a very simple formula. When you're wrong, admit you're wrong. Then ask God to forgive you. Then go on and act like it never happened. You say, well, you're not supposed to do that. Oh, are you supposed to let that continue to drag and the rest of your life? Am I supposed to feel rejected or put down or unhappy because of individual incidents in my life? If that's the case, then I'll never be happy. And some people are never happy because they find their acceptance in the way that people treat them rather than in the way God has already treated them and the way God keeps them. So why did he do that to them that believe on his name? Ephesians 1, 6, and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace. What is grace? Wherein he hath made us. That's what grace is. You don't make yourself into a child of God. You don't make yourself acceptable to God. You're born unacceptable to God in the state that you're in. But he makes you acceptable when you come to his son, and he does it. That's grace. That's amazing unmerited favor. That's what it means, unmerited favor. Wherein he hath made us. I didn't make myself acceptable in Christ. I didn't put myself in Christ. There was nothing I could ever have done or anything you could have ever done to have made yourself acceptable to God. So God did it to the praise and the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in Christ. God did it. If I had done it, how could I be sure I had done the right thing? How could I be sure I had said the right thing? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So who did it? Who saved me? Who gave the new birth? Very next verse. For we are his workmanship, that's the new birth, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God made me acceptable. God did the saving. God's Spirit did the convicting. The Son came and made the sacrifice. The Father sent him. And the Holy Spirit convicted me of my need for a Savior. And when I went to Christ, he accepted me. To the praise, the glory of his grace, where he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted in Christ. That's an absolute fact. Because I went to Christ. I asked Christ to save me from what I am. Now I'm accepted. How long will it last? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. What is my happiness dependent upon? My realizing that. What else is it dependent upon? In my daily life, practicing it, staying in fellowship with God. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your fellowship with God. You can lose your happiness. The most unhappy people in the world are not necessarily lost people. They're saved people who don't stay in fellowship with God. And they don't keep on coming to Christ. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? To keep on coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. In whom we have redemption. That's a present indicative active. It means, Paul said, we have it right now. What do you have? Redemption. How long does it last? Forever and ever and ever. Once you're accepted in Christ, you're accepted forever. In whom we have, it's a present indicative active. They had redemption right now. How did they have it? Through their works, through their church membership, through their faithfulness, through their devotion to God. Did they climb Mount Everest to please God? No. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The only reason I am saved and the only reason God keeps me by his power is because this man shed his blood to save me from what I am. A sinner condemned before God, who had no hope of restoration to God by his own efforts, but simply went to Jesus Christ and trusted what Jesus did, which is the only thing that could ever justify us before God, because God is perfect. And God imputes the righteousness of his Son to us when we trust in his blood sacrifice and believe he's alive to hear our prayer and save our souls, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Well, how many of my sins does God forgive? Once I've accepted the sacrifice of Christ, asked him to save me, believing he's alive, you wouldn't pray to a dead man. Then how many sins can I be forgiven of? The forgiveness of sins, plural, all sins. Once I'm accepted in Christ, there is nothing that can ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, no sin that I could ever commit that would send me to hell. What sends people to hell is the sin of unbelief, the sin of rejection of Christ. The only reason people go to heaven is because they receive Christ. And the only reason they go to hell is because they don't. The forgiveness of sins. What's it according to? According to the riches of his grace. He did it. Christ came. He performed the work. He died. God resurrected him from the dead. Now Christ reigns in heaven as King of kings, Lord and Lord, God of gods. It's very clear. Notice what it says in Philippians 2:5. Okay, I'm saved. Okay, I'm accepted by Christ. Okay, I'm going to heaven. Okay, I'm never going to hell. Okay, he's going to keep me. I'm completely accepted. He'll never reject me. He rejects my ways, but he doesn't reject me. He doesn't reject my soul, because I've been forever saved by his blood. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, I've got Christ living inside me. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. Now, if that's the case, which way am I going to go? Am I going to follow Christ in me, or am I going to follow the flesh? This is fellowship. Let this mind be in you. This attitude that Christ had, which also was in Christ Jesus, he's already in you. Now yield to him. You know you ought to come to church. You know you ought to be faithful in your attendance. You know you ought to be faithful in giving. You know the church is the local visible body of Christ. You know that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know all these things. So what happens next? Well, the most logical and reasonable thing that happens is that you yield yourself to the Spirit of God. We're talking about acceptance. We're talking about a situation to where you're already accepted. You know you'll never be rejected. And so you receive Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now here's what fellowship with God is. And here is where a lot of people who are saved and heaven bound, accepted in Jesus, live miserable lives. Let this mind be also in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do you do that? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There are a lot of people who say, well, I'm just going to get out and pray and be real sincere in my prayer, and I'm going to pray through, and I'm going to lift up my holy hands, and I'm going to shout hallelujah, and I'm just going to sing with all the sincerity I have from my heart, and I'm going to whip myself into a frenzy, and then I'm going to get real close to the Lord. You can't let God work in you if you don't know what his will is, if you don't know what you're supposed to do. This book right here is God's will, and it's what he wants you to do. And you don't have to pray through to any spirit or seek outside counsel from the Word of God, because the Word of God is the Spirit of God. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So why come down here and sit and listen to one of these messages, fight against going to sleep, then go home and forget all about it? Don't forget about it. Remember, that's the living word of Almighty God written by his Spirit. He's trying to tell you how to find happiness. Happiness after salvation is found in fellowship with God. and the realization that he accepts you. Listen, I love Bob Christie, but if he doesn't accept me, I'm not going to let that interrupt my ministry. I love Paul Petty, but if he doesn't accept me, I'm not going to let that interrupt my ministry. I'm not going to let any church member's life or attitude or conduct toward me or resentment of me, I'm not going to let that affect my life. Why? Because I'm accepted in Christ. And as long as I'm admitting I'm wrong when I'm wrong and confessing my sins, I'm just going to go ahead and do what Paul said. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what God means for every one of us to do. Now, I've been saved for 57 years. Christ has been in me for 57 years. How many times have I let the mind of Christ have its way? Lord, I'm bad as you could count them on your toes and fingers. How many times have I let flesh have its way? Oh, you wouldn't believe it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How much have I let him work in me? How much do I know about that book? Now, I can know what his will is, but if I don't do it and act on it, I'm going to be more unhappy than if I had been ignorant of it. Now, when Christ came to live in me, he is the overcomer. Because he's the overcomer, I'm going to heaven. He overcame the world. But God gives me an opportunity to be an overcomer. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You'll say, well, you're not a son of God unless you're doing exactly what he said. No, he's talking about a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship with him called fellowship. Heaven's a big place. It has a city three-fifths the size of the United States. A whole new earth, a whole new heaven is created. And in that final kingdom heaven, those people that maintained fellowship with him here in this life and followed his teaching, obeyed his commandments, and did what he said, they're going to be in his immediate presence in heaven. The rest of the people will be in heaven that believed he was the Son of God and trusted him for their salvation, but the overcomer is somebody that wants to inherit all things. Heaven's a big place, and it's a very large inheritance. The question after you're saved and accepted in Christ is, how much of the inheritance do you want in heaven? And the wonderful thing about it is, it's based on your fellowship with God after you're saved. People that run away from the Lord all their lives after they're saved, scared to death of making a commitment, scared of the price they'll have to pay, how close do you think they'll live to him in heaven? Not very close. But those people who made the commitment went ahead, submitted their lives to him, tried to live for Christ, every day realized they were accepted, that he'd never leave them, confessed their sins daily, and kept picking up by the power of Christ their lives and going on. Where do you think they'll live in heaven? In his immediate vicinity. How close will they be? This is Revelation 22:4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. That's inside the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. That's in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. Fellowship with God, after God has accepted you eternally, promising never to leave you nor to forsake you, is a matter of how much of your life and your thinking, which is what you are, your mind, you're willing to submit to Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:15, the joyous seasonal gift of this time of year is acceptance. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Ephesians 1, 6, and 7, here it is. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Just how rich is his grace? 1 Peter 1 and 8, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This world is full of believers, people who are saved, who don't want to see Christ come. They're not ready for him. They want to live their life here, and then at the last minute when they're 100 years old, then they get to go be with the Lord. Won't it be wonderful there? Well, I'm here to tell you that it is by grace, and I'm telling you a person can do that, but it's a miserable way to live. Whom having not seen, that's the riches of his grace, you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What's he talking about? Well, this is 1 Peter 1 and 8. Let's go to the verses just before it in 5 through 7. Who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's how accepted you are. You say, well, if I don't get baptized, I'll go to hell. Wrong. If I don't serve in God's church, and if I'm not faithful, I'll go to hell. That's wrong. Because you're not kept by your actions or your conduct, you're kept by the power of God, which is given by faith. Then as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are kept by the power of God. How? Through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. He said, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm accepted. I'm going to heaven. Nothing can ever separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So that's settled. Now the question is, how much happiness do I want on this life? How much happiness do I want? It depends on how much fellowship I want to have with the Lord. People that are continually distracted by what other people say or do to them, and people that live their lives like a mirror looking at other people for their happiness or the like of it and their conduct toward them, never find any happiness. If I let people's conduct toward me or their attitude toward me or the things that they say about me or the things that they do to me, if I let that affect me, I would be an unhappy person all the time. But I don't. I just, when I'm wrong, I admit it, confess my sins, go on and live my life. Because that's what it's all about. And people who haven't learned to do that are the most miserable, unhappy people on the surface of the earth. They're horrible to be around because they spend their whole lives reacting to the conduct of people around them rather than reacting to what God taught them to do to find happiness. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or testings. Every one of God's children that try to live for him are going to be tested. You say, well, I don't want to be tested. Well, then just don't live for him. Don't get baptized. Don't unite with the church. Don't be faithful in it. Don't give what you're supposed to. Don't do anything to serve God. You don't want to be tested? Well, the devil will be perfectly willing to leave you completely alone. He can't take back your salvation. So what he wants after that is the glory in the life you could have used, lived for Christ. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Listen, you don't want to give glory to God? Okay, fine, don't give glory to God. You're still going to heaven. You don't want any temptations. You don't want any trials. You want your life to be a perfect thing. Well, you're going to be miserable toward God, but the devil will leave you alone. He'll be delighted that the trial of your faith, if you come through these trials, trusting Christ, confessing your sins, living every day for him, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now look at these verses just above it in 1 Peter 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, that's the new birth, into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Why did God keep telling us after we were saved about all this? 2 Peter 1 and 4. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be made partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I would say that the happiest people in heaven are going to be those who found their acceptance in Christ all sufficient. And they were not concerned about whether other people accepted them or rejected them, whether they liked them. They just didn't have time for it. They were too busy in serving God, rejoicing in their acceptance by Christ, and having been accepted and realizing he would never leave them nor forsake them, they live their lives looking in a mirror that is Christ and determining that this is what God wants them to be like, and they didn't try to pattern themselves out of what other people thought they should be like. I know Brother Kennard one time said, well, you know, Russell Missionary, this is Darnell Missionary Baptist Church, is a scriptural church, but he says they're different. We are different. We find our acceptance in what Christ did. Hopefully, we forgive one another. They might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's past tense. I'm saved. I've escaped the corruption that's in the world. I'm going to heaven. Now, how much of the inheritance do I want? Ephesians 1:6. To the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I don't know how much happiness you want in life. Everybody wants happiness. But lasting happiness is not in seasonal joy. Lasting happiness is not in personal relationships. Lasting happiness is not what Bob Christie thinks of me, what Shirley Goins thinks of me, what Alan Kennedy thinks of me, what Paul Petty thinks of me. It is not what you think of me. Happiness is based on the fact that I am accepted in Christ. And if I ask for forgiveness of my sins, admitting when I'm wrong, then he forgives me. Unhappiness is found in rejection. If you are living your life based on whether people accept you or reject you, no wonder your life's an up and down merry-go-round. Don't base your life on what people think of you. Base your life on the fact that you're already accepted in Christ. And He will never reject you. He will never reject you. That's where my happiness is. That's where my life is. That's where my hope is. Notice what he says. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now listen to what this says, because this is how accepted you and I are once we receive Christ. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, I believe God sent him, I believe on the Son that he sent, hath, that's a present indicative active, means right at that time he wrote it, hath everlasting life, it means it goes on forever and ever and ever, and shall not come into condemnation, it means he will never reject me, he will never turn me down. Well, who does God reject? He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Christ came into the world to save the world. The world was under condemnation. When Christ delivers you from the condemnation, you are eternally delivered, and you are not ever going to come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So that's my acceptance. That's my life. You say, well, don't you ever get upset about people? Oh, yeah. How long does it last? In the words of Smart, what was Smart's first name? The detective, that funny little guy. Maxwell Smart. In the name of Maxwell Smart. That much. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I will never, 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 by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, when I call to remembrance what I have learned from his word, ever let any incident in life weigh me down again. When things happen in life, they happen. But some people never have closure. I've listened to these programs about, oh, I've just got to have closure. Why is the world so unhappy? I have closure. If Imogene dies, Imogene dies. And when she dies, that's it. You say, that's a whole cold, hard attitude. No, that's not a cold, hard attitude. That's reality. And Imogene is accepted in the beloved also, and he'll never leave her nor forsake her. This is just a temporary stomping ground we pass through, and people get unhappy when they realize they think this is eternity. This is nothing here. It's an illusion. It's something that passes. It's something that leaves. Reality is where you're going. This is what my life is based on, and it's what gives me joy and happiness. It's the only happiness I have that lasts forever. Romans 8, 34 through 39. Who is he that condemneth? I've been passed from death unto life. The Bible says all judgment is committed unto the Son. That's what it says very clearly in the 12th chapter of John. So if I've been passed from death unto life, and I shall never come under condemnation of God, and I've got a judgment seat of Christ to face, is it a judgment seat that sends me to heaven or hell? No. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Well, Christ has said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. Yea, rather, that is risen again, even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's my constant intercessor forever. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Now notice, just to make sure he got everything, he said, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. As long as you're accepted in Christ Jesus, the only problem you have in this life is not whether you go to heaven or hell. You're going to heaven. The only problem you have in life is not letting acceptance by people be the governing factor of whether you have happiness or sadness. I love my children. If they accept me, certainly that's desirable. But if they don't accept me, I cannot let that deter me from the fellowship and the work I have to do for Jesus Christ. I love the church. I love the people in the church. I love the church members. But I cannot let their attitudes and opinions toward me affect whether I am happy or unhappy, because my happiness is dependent not upon your reflection on me or my reflection on you, but whether or not I'm in fellowship with the Lord and whether God is giving me that fellowship and I'm doing what he says. If I confess my sins, it's over. It's finished. Some people never learn that. They spend their lives in abject misery and try to drag as many people as they can down with them. I'll never be one of those, because I finally come to realize that I am accepted in Christ. He doesn't accept my ways. He doesn't accept some of my conduct. But he accepts me. And as long as I'm confessing my sins and staying in fellowship with him, my life is complete. It's when I break fellowship that I'm unhappy. And I break fellowship when I think more of other people being the basis of my acceptance rather than the fact that God, through Christ, is my acceptance. Now, I don't know what your spiritual relationship is with the Lord, but I know this. I have eternal life. I've been passed from death into life. I will never be condemned. I will never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. If you've never come to a person, Jesus Christ, and you've never asked him to save you, and you're not trusting in him to deliver you, you're trusting in your flesh, your baptism, your church membership, whatever it may be that you're trusting in to get you to heaven, if you want to go to heaven and escape hell, you've got to come to the only one who has the power to pass you from death into life. His name is Jesus Christ. You don't get it by coming down a church aisle. We give invitations and ask people to come. But it's when you finally make up your mind that without Jesus, you're headed straight for hell. And you're under the condemnation of God without Jesus. When you come to Jesus Christ and ask him to save you, he gives you life, that you might have life. If you need that life, there's only one person that has it that can give it to you, and that's Jesus. We're going to have an invitation. If God's dealing with you, if you feel the need to come, the only thing I can urge you to do is to come down this aisle trusting Jesus. And the rest we'll leave to God's Holy Spirit. Because it's God that does the saving. It's the Spirit that does the convicting. It's Jesus who does the saving. You have to do one thing. Come to him in your heart and ask him to save you. What number?